And this is the word of God. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't be alarmed. I know Easter was last Sunday, but we're going to preach on the resurrection again. And the evidence is clear that the very earliest Christians, the first Christians, believed in the resurrection. The resurrection is not some legend that was fabricated hundreds of years after the lifetime of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, the basic truths about Christ, including his incarnation, his death on the cross, his bodily resurrection, were things that the early Christians believed about him. From the very beginning of the church, those truths were believed. In fact, all four Gospels were written just a short time, historically speaking, after Christ's life. And they all speak of, all four Gospels speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each Gospel writer looks at the events of Christ's life from a different perspective, gives the kind of authentic eyewitness testimony one would expect, different perspectives, yet with all the major events being consistent. The Oxford historian Thomas Arnold wrote this: thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through the evidence for the resurrection piece by piece, as carefully as every judge summing up on the most important causes. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times, to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them, and I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ Jesus died and rose again from the dead. No one has been able to answer this important question. If Christ did not rise from the dead, why didn't anybody produce his dead body? No one produced his dead body. Instead, we have an empty tomb, multiple witnesses, multiple appearances, authentic writings, committed beliefs, and changed lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed a part of human history. But this morning, I don't want to look at the historical event of the resurrection. I want to go beyond the historical event of Jesus Christ coming alive again on the third day after his crucifixion on Good Friday. Go beyond that historical event and examine several passages and look at some of the deeper significance as revealed in these passages of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why a resurrection? Why Christ's resurrection? And what does it mean for you and I? Now, to do this and examine the resurrection, we must also go to the cross. Not the historical event of Jesus being nailed on the cross and all of the details of that. The cross, the significance, the purpose, the meaning of his death on the cross. And in all of what we say, we want to emphasize this very important truth. You cannot understand the significance of the resurrection apart from the cross of Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are inextricably linked together. You can't undo them and separate them. We must understand truths related to the cross if we're to understand the resurrection. And we must understand without the resurrection, the meaning of the cross is invalid. So please understand these two great historical events, Jesus Christ of Nazareth dying on the cross and on the third day rising up again, are inseparably tied together. They are the heart of the good news that gives us life eternal. Now, I'm not going to say by any means everything that could be said about the cross. And I'm not going to say by any means everything that could be said about the resurrection. But we are going to make three important points. And please understand that these points overlap each other. These truths that we're going to talk about are tightly woven together. But we'll try and make some distinctions, not separations. So number one, based on the text we read this morning in Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21, the cross bought Christ's resurrection. The cross bought the new humanity that was begun in Christ's resurrection. He purchased on the cross his resurrection from the dead. There's no resurrection of Christ. There's no conquering of sin, hell, and death if there is no shed blood. Hebrews 13, if you look there, and verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Let me read it in the ESV without that descriptive clause. It says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The ESV makes it clearer. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. How did he bring him back from the dead? Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Do you see what's being said in that verse? The blood purchases the resurrection. The death of Christ affects, causes the resurrection of Christ. On the basis of the death on the cross comes the resurrection. When the scriptures speak of the blood of Christ being shed for our sin, they're referring to Christ's sacrificial death with all of its saving power. When it says his blood was poured out, it speaks of his life being poured out in payment for sin. His blood being shed speaks of a judicial execution, a penalty that's being extracted by a judge for a crime. So Jesus, when he dies on the cross and gives his life and sheds his blood, there's a penalty being exacted for a crime. Now the crime wasn't his. The crime was ours. Was our sin. And the judge was his Father. God the Father. God the Father is exacting the wages of sin, which is death, through the blood of Christ. It's being paid for. This death was typified in the Old Testament animal sacrifices. It was typified in the shed blood of the Passover lamb, in the slain bullock and goat on the Day of Atonement. But when Christ shed his blood on the cross, that was the real thing. Not a picture, but the real sacrifice. And what Jesus did on the cross was so powerful, so significant, so triumphant, for the curse was absorbed by Christ. Sin was paid for by Christ. Christ, who had been perfectly obedient to the Father's will, including going to the cross. So as Christ is dying on the cross, sin's power is broken. Satan is defeated. Therefore, death must be done away with, because the wages of sin is death. And sin's power is done. So death must be done. And it is done away with, first with Christ himself, and then for those who he redeemed. Resurrection life must replace the curse of death because of the victory of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 2 puts it this way in verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Victory over death was achieved by death. Christ's death. So there is this sense in Scripture that what Jesus is doing on the cross is purchasing his own resurrection by his shed blood. And of course, he's purchasing also all of the blessings of the new covenant. So Hebrews 13 says that he who brought again Jesus from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. He's raised because his blood was shed. He's raised because payment has been made for sin. His payment for sin buys his resurrection, causes his resurrection, is why he can be resurrected. Now, let me try and give you a helpful illustration. It comes woefully short, of course, but maybe it's helpful. And I've used this illustration before, and I use it because it helps me to understand. It's the big baseball game. Bottom of the ninth, two outs, a runner on first, and the home team is behind by one run. The batter swings and the ball sails over the fence. In other words, it's a home run. It wins the game because the runner on first scores and the runner at home plate scores. When does the crowd go wild? If you're in the crowd, you're rooting for the home team, and there's the hit, and it looks like it's going, it's heading toward the fence. I mean, as soon as you know that ball has gone over the fence, the crowd goes wild. Don't they? They just go wild and cheer. Hopefully, it's a home team, you know. They get excited. But after it goes over the fence, the guy who hits it and the runner on first, they're running around the bases. Did you ever see the guy who hits the home run around the bases? He's not running real fast. He's just trotting around. He's got his hands up, victory, and so on. And man, when he comes to the plate and hits the plate, what happens? The crowd goes wild again. And his team goes wild. And everybody celebrates. They freely run around the bases. No one can stop them. And they freely touch home plate. And the runs are scored that win the game. But the victory is obtained by the hit. And it materializes when the final runner touches the plate, the run scores, and they win the game. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, I don't mean to trivialize the cross at all. That's the home run, you understand? That's the home run. That's the defeat of sin. That's the payment for the curse. That's when God is satisfied. When he rises from the dead, he's putting his feet on the plate. That's victory. That's what the cross purchased. That's the win. That's the victory obtained by the cross, materialized in the resurrection. He lives because he died. He lives because God's wrath has been satisfied. He lives because sin's penalty has been paid. And because he lives, we live who put our trust in Christ. I love this verse, Hebrews 13:20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of his eternal covenant. He conquered on the cross. And because of that, death is defeated. Sin is defeated. He rises from the dead. Number two, look at Romans chapter 4. Second text we're going to look at. Romans chapter 4. Interestingly enough, this was the verse that was read after the welcome this morning. Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And I'll tell you, for many years when I looked at that verse, you know, one of the ways you learn from Scripture is you question the text. Not question because you don't believe it, but question the text like, what does that mean? And for many years, I used to look at that text and say, raised for our justification. In what sense are we justified by the resurrection? Because I always thought we were justified by what Christ did on the cross. So in what sense are we justified, our sins forgiven? In what sense are we justified by the resurrection? I mean, isn't it true that the resurrection didn't pay the price for sin? On the cross he paid the price for sin. Isn't it is finished true? On the cross, it's finished. Jesus died on the cross on our behalf, in our place, and he says, as he's absorbed the wrath of the Father, atonement has been made. He says, it's finished. So in what sense are we justified by the resurrection? He was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification, according to Romans chapter 5, 4 and verse 25. Well, it's also true that what happened on the cross, what transpired on the cross, was a divine event between God the Father and God the Son. The Son willingly gives himself for the sins of the world. And the Father pours out his wrath on the Son. Father and Son. Someone once asked me if I had ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie many years ago. And I never have. And they said, why did you never see that movie? And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be watched. I actually, after that movie, I wrote a track. So people, if people talked about the movie, they could pass out the track, a gospel track about the movie. So I'm not saying it shouldn't be watched. But my answer was simply, well, you know, it's not that I was opposed. I just never saw it. But the scriptures tell me all I need to know about the significance of the cross. And no video, no story can go behind the event of the crucifixion and show what transpired as the scriptures show it. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Galatians 3:13-14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see what's going on between the Father and the Son when Jesus is on the cross? The Father's saying, I'm going to look at you as if you were sin. I'm going to look at the sins of the world, and I'm going to place the weight of the penalty on you. You're going to be the curse. You're going to bear these sins. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ took upon himself our sin, and the Father's wrath was satisfied. So when you come to Christ, you're justified. You receive his righteousness, and our sins are taken away through what he did on the cross. But how do we know that when Jesus said it is finished, the Father was satisfied? How do we know that when Jesus said it was finished, that the Father agreed with that? Well, of course, there's verses like the ones I just read, but there's another very significant way. He was raised for our justification. When I see in the Bible Jesus up from the grave, I know that God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son who accomplished what I wanted him to accomplish on the cross, and I am satisfied. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was to declare that everything he said he would do on the cross, he did do on the cross. You realize as a result of that, what was contingent on that being satisfied? That's why he said, till I go to the cross, I can't send the Spirit. He said to his disciples, be glad that I'm going away, because until I go to the cross and pay for sins and accomplish this, the Spirit can't be sent. He purchased the sending of the Spirit on the cross. We know that what took place on the cross was between the Father and the Son, and we know that it took place satisfactorily because Christ was raised. In the resurrection, God the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son who satisfied the demands of the law so that I can forgive, I can justify, sinners can be reconciled to me. You can come. Now, let me give you another illustration that I hope will help what I'm saying. The cross paid the price for sin, and the resurrection proclaimed, yes, the price was paid. That's the point. The cross paid the price for sin, and the resurrection proclaimed that the price was paid. Suppose you go to some carnival, fair, amusement park or something, and there's a game. And you get three balls that you throw, and you got to knock down three things. And if you knock down the three things, it says you win the big stuffed animal. And so you take the balls and you hit one, hit the other, knock down all three. And you're so excited. And the guy running the thing says, I'm sorry, but you didn't win. Yeah, when I knocked down the thing, he said, you see that sign over there? It says you can't lean across this line when you throw. Well, you leaned across the line. You went over the line. You disqualified yourself. You don't get the prize because I'm not satisfied that you followed the rules. The prize can only be earned in this certain way. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, God the Father was saying, it all went well. It all went just as planned. All was successful on the cross. Sin had been taken care of. There were no mishaps. Nothing went wrong. There were no disqualifications. The resurrection says Christ did live a perfect life of obedience. The resurrection said Christ's death was a sufficient payment for sin. The resurrection said the Father's wrath was perfectly satisfied. The repentance and faith of the elect were secured in the death of Christ on the cross. And in fact, all who come to Christ will have their sins forgiven. There's no such thing as someone coming to Christ and saying, no, it didn't really work that way. It doesn't really work that way. All who come to Christ have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. Believers are justified. Because what happened on the cross privately between the Father and the Son has been made public and pronounced good by the resurrection. Third thing we want to talk about the cross and the resurrection. The resurrection was the significant beginning of all that the atonement provided for God's people. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It was the significant beginning of all that the atonement provided for God's people. Colossians chapter 1. It's a great verse here in verse number 15. Colossians 1:15. It says, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And then it says, the firstborn of all creation. Who is Jesus? The firstborn of all creation. Down in verse number 18, Colossians 1:18, He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. What does it mean in verse 15 when it says Christ is the firstborn of all creation? Some people think the firstborn means Jesus was the first one created. You'll find cults out there that will look at point you to that verse and say Jesus was the first one created. That's what that means, firstborn. Of course, it goes on to say that he created all things, and so he couldn't himself be created if he created everything. That's not what it means. The word is used here to indicate rank, sovereignty of rank. The verse is saying that Christ was prior to all creation and supreme over all creation. So that genitive there of creation can in fact be considered we would call a genitive of subordination, which is how the NIV translates it. If you have an NIV, it says he's the firstborn over all creation, which is what it means. In other words, Christ is supreme and sovereign over everything. Christ is Lord over everything. And then in verse number 18, it says he's the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? It's saying that by his resurrection, Jesus is the source, if you will, the founder, the sovereign one, not only of the original creation, but the new one, the new humanity. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that in verses 20 and 23, it says Christ is the first fruits. It means he's the first, and he guarantees the rest. Yesterday morning, I woke up. And I didn't do anything. I mean, I woke up and started, you know, I prayed and and got ready to come to the men's breakfast. I didn't lift anything heavy. I didn't do anything. But the next thing you know, I'm walking crooked and my back is killing me. I have no idea why. I prayed all day. I said, Lord, please help me be able to preach tomorrow. And all this morning, Lord, please help me be able to preach tomorrow. And I don't even feel my back right now. I will later. But the point is trying to make is, you know what? You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to, what? That's exactly it. A new body. And do you know why I know I'm going to have a new body? Because Christ does. You see, the resurrection is the beginning of everything the atonement provided for those who come to Christ. The resurrection is the beginning when I trust Jesus because of what he did on the cross. I'm going to get one of those new bodies too. He didn't just buy his own. He bought all of the new humanity. And you know what my new body? I know one thing, my back is not going to bother me anymore. Or nothing else is going to bother me anymore. New life. New life. He's the first fruits. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In the cross, sins abolished, annihilated, destroyed, and in resurrection, new life is given. We get life by his death. But the life we get by his death is resurrection life, not a second chance. We get resurrection life. By the way, there is a sense in which when we're converted, this begins. So Paul can say in Galatians 3:1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but guess what? Nevertheless, I live. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But this new life is just the foretaste of future glory. The eternal kingdom has broken into this present evil world in the person of the new resurrected Jesus Christ, new resurrected body. Jesus Christ is the source and the beginning and the sovereign over that new kingdom. He bought it on the cross and it materialized in the resurrection. So Christ rose from the dead, signifying that the victory on the cross was complete and comprehensive, so that history is moving toward a time when the curse will be removed. There'll be people cast out of the kingdom, people who don't believe. There will be people who spend eternity in hell, people who have not come to Christ. But the curse will be removed. And those who are in Christ will receive the fullness of what Christ purchased. The fullness of his resurrection. The final redemption of our body. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the fullness of that. The prize won for us was life with Christ, beholding forever his glory in a perfect world with a huge company of redeemed along with the elect angels. You understand the resurrection is the ultimate victory. We get the prize, and the prize is Christ himself, along with all that that means. Resurrected bodies. And by the way, as much as I'm looking forward to a resurrected body, there's something else. Something greater, something better. a sinless heart. Oh, to have that taken, that sinfulness taken away completely. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Pure peace and joy in Christ. You say, what in the world are you saying this morning? I'm saying you can't separate the cross from the resurrection. They go together. You can make distinctions. The cross did this, the resurrection did this, but they go together because the cross bought the resurrection of Christ, and it bought the new humanity that was begun in it. And the cross paid the price for sin, and the resurrection said, yep, yep. When Jesus said it's finished, God now is saying, yep, it's finished. See, he's raised from the dead. It's done. It's done. The great transaction's done. It's the beginning of all that the atonement bought in terms of God's people in his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray if there is someone here this morning that's never, ever, ever embraced the gospel, that even now, Lord, they would call upon you and trust you as Lord and Savior. Trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. For we know that you call all men to repent of their sins and believe. And Lord, for those of us who by grace have come and trusted Christ, Lord, help us think about these truths. Help us think about the significance of them. Help us think about what you've done. Help us see in the cross and the resurrection your great love, your great mercy, your great grace, and Lord, help us live in this hope that we have in Christ alone. Help our hearts be filled with joy. Help our hearts be filled with the peace of God that passes understanding, and help our hearts be filled with the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us live that way. Help us be light in this world. Help us proclaim that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Thank you for the cross. Help us to see your great glory in it. And thank you for the resurrection. This wonderful certainty we have, Lord, of also being raised to enjoy the fullness of you and your kingdom forever. Thank you, Lord, and praise you. Ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.